Read with me from Mark 6:52. It's great to have you here. For they failed to consider or understand the teaching and meaning of the miracle of the loaves. In fact, their hearts had grown callous, had become dull, and had lost the power of understanding. The whole context here, and it just ties in with what our friends have just shared. Jesus had just fed a whole bunch of people, 5,000 men. There were women and children, so anything between, 10 and 25,000 people. A whole lot of people. Some of you heard the story, a couple of fish, a few loaves of bread. He prays over it, and it just never stopped until everybody was fed, till there were 12 baskets over. It was so cool. It was the first of its kind. That kind of thing's happened a lot of times. I remember us having a video series a couple of years ago that really offended me because the miracle was happening in Mexico on a rubbish dump, and there was a Catholic priest there, and he's got this big meatloaf, and they've got the video camera trained on the meatloaf. And there are scores and scores of really, really raggedly poor people lined up there. And he's cutting this little meatloaf and just giving everybody a slice, like a dick slice, you know. But the weird thing is, it's quite weird watching it. He just keeps cutting, and the loaf doesn't get smaller. Every time he cuts a slice, that bit gets replenished, and he gives somebody else. Weird, weird, isn't that? I saw it with my own eyes. So something like that happened with Christ and the disciples, and now it's the next day, and they were out in the lake. Massive storm came up. I saw the lake the other day. It's actually more like a little flay. They call it a sea in Bible times. It's like your grandma's backyard. It was big in Bible times. It's not actually that big. But in any case, they were on there. Massive storm. The guys scared out of their minds and panicked. And then this little aside by Mark. They'd forgotten all about what happened the previous day. They failed to understand what Christ had done the previous day. They failed to understand the import of the miracle. They failed to understand its implications. They failed to embrace it, failed to engage it, failed to work it through. There's so many people like that. I want to tell you, if you're new here, you've come to a great place. And I'm talking to some people that are a little bit foreign to what we're dealing with here tonight. If I'm going to talk about the fact that Christ is alive, that he's unchanged, he's still the same. If he did miracles then, he does miracles today. I know that's news for some people. He's already died, resurrected, ascended. He now is king of the universe. He reigns the entire universe. And he's neither here nor there because he's everywhere, because he fills everything. Everything originated from him. Everything's going to wrap up in him. If you've not read the book of Revelation, it's scary. If you can handle horror movies, try Revelations. A night when you're alone. But it's Revelations time. We're heading there. Very interesting times. Great times. But the fact is, that's Christ. He's starting to wrap up history. There are a lot of people that are going with the flow and opportunistic. But I tell you, you go to Matthew 23, you go to Daniel, you go to Revelations, you see what Christ has predicted. It's all beginning to happen. It's the beginning of sorrows. Mother Earth is getting so restless and so anxious just to close shop here. You know, they say it's not all over till the fat lady sings. The fat lady is getting ready to sing. Ever been to opera? Mother Earth is about to sing along with the whole universe. Because she is waiting, waiting, waiting for Christ to make everything new. She's tired of the imperfection. She's tired of a lot of stuff that she's had to put up with. She's in pain. The whole of creation is in pain. And it wants to get made new. So that's what's going on. It's not you with your aerosol cans and you with your puchy and your motorbike and your motor car messing up things. I know there are a lot of people onto the whole global warming thing. You know, it's all our own fault. It's not our fault. It's just happening. It was going to happen. It's happening right now. But the fact is, in all of that, Christ reigns. And Christ is still alive. And tonight I'm wanting to talk about the fact that Christ has a difficult relationship with you, a difficult relationship with me, just like he's had with people way back then. Imagine being a disciple, you're hanging with Christ every day. It's like a serious roller coaster ride. You're seeing so much stuff. There's like way, way, way scary.
sensory overload, so much happening. Okay, there's a guy healed there. There's a guy raised from the dead there. The food multiplying, yeah. And you're just tagging along. A couple of days ago, you're a fisherman, a nowhere little man who'd never been more than 15 kilometers from the lake where you catch fish. And now all the stuff's happening. And you're failing to process. And you know something? This is so relevant for a lot of us. Religion is in many ways a bad thing because religion, just like with the disciples, is designed to keep us blind to when Christ pitches and when Christ begins to act and Christ begins to move. They were like that. They were like with him physically and they didn't get it. So I want us to look at that tonight a little bit. So scripture talks about miracles as either a miracle or a sign or a wonder. Augustine, church father, lived right in the beginning, 2,000 years ago of church life, says, a miracle is like a portent, like a future sign that is not contrary to nature, but it's contrary to our knowledge of nature. So he talks about how we perceive nature, how we perceive circumstances, how we perceive reality. So a miracle happens when God does something contrary to our perception. Now, I really like that definition that Nostradamus gives to miracles, but I'm not going to go into why I think that is so too much. We don't have time. But for those of us who come from a background and experience and circumstances where what I'm sharing now is scary because you were really, really raised to believe that Christ's interest and God's interest in you and me is just religious. In other words, you must come to church, you must have meetings, you must become part of an organized setup, and you must follow the rules. There are a whole bunch of things for you to do. If you don't do it, you're a bad boy, you're a bad girl. And that's not what Christ had in mind for us. So if you have a dad or an uncle or an own head that just won't get it, I want to recommend a book tonight, Jack Deere, Surprised by the Power of the Holy Spirit. He was Dallas Theological Seminary professor for a lot of years. And then he had a bit of an experience. An old friend of his, the church he was past minister at, wanted him to organize the conference. And that's what he writes about in the book. And so he's got this friend in England who's a psychiatrist. He calls this guy, says, can you do a conference for us for a couple of days? And the guy says, yes, 4 nights, I can do that. Then he calls the guy back. He says, my church board says, can you send the topics that you're going to talk on? The guy says, fine. The guy sends the topics. And it's, you know, Christian, religious topics. But there's the one at the end, the fourth one. Talks about Christ, the healer. So he says to the guy, okay, so you're going to share a bit of psychiatry with us? The guy says, no, I'm not there as a psychiatrist. I've come to minister. So Jack says, so you're talking about emotional healing? The guy says, no, not emotional healing. I'm talking about healing. And if it's emotional, but it's not up to me. It's about what Christ wants to do. So I'm just coming to share what Christ wants to do, and then we'll do it. So Jack's in a lot of hot water because he'd been teaching for years and years and years that the miracle ceased. God doesn't do miracles. It stopped with the disciples and the apostles 2,000 years ago. It doesn't happen anymore. And then Jack writes the story of how Christ, through the Holy Spirit, embarrasses him in front of his whole church, proves him absolutely, totally wrong. So for a lot of people, there's a little bit of pride involved. It's sometimes nice just to hold on to your opinion just because it's yours. But tonight I'm wanting to share with you why accepting the crisis that the disciples had that day. That here we are in the middle of this lake. There's a scary storm going on. And now they're looking this way. And there Christ is coming to them walking on the water. Okay? So he walks all across the water. Comes to them. Looks at them. Looks at the storm. Tells the storm to lie down. The storm lies down. There's peace. And now they're so freaked out. And then Christ looks to Peter and says, Peter, what do the people say about me? And they say, well, a prophet, maybe a Moses or Elijah. And then he says, but what do you say? What do you say about me? So the whole scenario becomes a faith crisis. And that's what I'm wanting to leave with a lot of you tonight. You know, there are 20 reasons why we come to church and are religious. We're in a seriously religious town. I'm not sure it's a good thing or a bad thing. I think it's a good thing. I hope it's a good thing. It's just that history shows that religion is the best way of keeping away from God a lot of times. Because we go to church every Sunday, we jump through the hoops, we're like little trained dogs, a whole Pavlovian thing, I've done my bit. So God, can you get back on the shelf so I can get on with life, real life? But you're really not good for real life. I'll handle real life by myself. But on Sundays, yeah, we're going to do the Sunday thing. We'll fill all the churches in this little town and we'll all be nice people. And God's not into nice people. God's into being real and being known and acknowledged for being real. But more than that, God is for being experienced for who he is. And so whenever that happens, when you have a religious paradigm, then you think of God as doing miracles or supernatural or weird, but it's not actually so. It's just that the realities that exist in eternity, where life's perfect and consummate, that's where we're going to. That's why Jesus died, shed his blood. Things work differently there. And when you have a relationship with God, God wants you to access the coming realities now. Not all of it, but some of it. And it's awesome. So that's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about miracles, but now, why did these disciples fail to see the miracles? Why did they fail to get it? I'm wanting to share just a few things with you around this. And the first one I've already mentioned to you. The first thing is that they suffered sensory overload. So I want you to borrow this book, buy this book, get this book, check it online. It's just a great guide. It just takes you step by step from being a straight-laced, sometimes evangelical or conservative Christian, where you just want cultural Christianity. I just want to be a nice person. To coming to terms with Christ's agenda. Why did he come to earth? And when he came to the earth, why did he come the way he did? Why didn't he come to build buildings and establish committees? Why didn't he do that? The whole bunch of stuff that Christ should have done when he came, the Jews still feel that way. That's why they reject him still. They don't accept him because he did things the wrong way. He approached his whole religious mission the wrong way. A lot of people still feel like that. And so a lot of people have a frustrated, they have a relationship with God, but it's a frustrating relationship. And this year, I want to tell you, and at the time in which we're living, we cannot afford a strained relationship with the resurrected Christ anymore. It's bad for your health. And we're going to look at that in just a second. See, the miracle happens of the bread and the fish, and they failed to understand it. You know why? Because there's something that you and I need to know. So I'm going to, just for a minute, talk to you about what to do when you and the experience that you've heard here. You stand there in your frail humanity and your shaky faith, and you dare to step out. You dare to love on someone. You dare to pray for them in the name of Jesus. Then something happens. Then what next? Because that moment is meant to change your life. You go to God. You have a real need. You heard of the one need. God, I'm lonely. I'm so desperately lonely. I have such difficulty connecting. God, just help me to connect. Because this is completely contrary to my nature. I can't help myself here. You're going to have to help me. So now, you stand here 4 years later and you say, I've been helped. That's a miracle. Now, what to do in the face of that? And you can go into life. You can talk to a lot of people, older people, about your relationship with God. And the guys that mostly will most vehemently oppose the fact that you as a young people would become passionate for God are people who've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. And if you sat with them long enough, they will tell you of times when God did amazing things. They will tell you of when they were at Varsity. They will tell you of friends who did mission trips. Maybe they did mission trips. And they said a weird prayer once. Somewhere in the Transkei, there was a drought and the people were so desperate and you've been boozing all the way and messing around with the girls. But now you arrive there and you're religious on this mission trip. Now, I've talked to people like this. And you pray. And you know what happens? In that same hour, it begins to rain like cats and dogs. It's a miracle. The locals go bananas and ape. And you, these great men of God, you've come to save them. You've come to save their lives, change their existence. Now you go back home. The problem is, you don't know what to make of that. Now, was that bizarre? Was that just a coincidence? And a lot of people turn around and 20 years later, they'll tell you, listen, man, just don't go there. It's confusing. It's scary, but it's not. A lot of people follow Jesus, saw a lot of things happen. I tell you, the day after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, a bunch of religious leaders got together in a little meeting and they had this big conspiratorial do. Man, the implications of what is that? They were considering the miracle, but they figured, we must get rid of this guy because he's a political threat, he's an economic threat, he's a cultural threat. If he's allowed to continue the way he is, exercising whatever power he's exercising, we may lose control here, and we can't afford to do that. So let's just talk about what are we going to do. And you know what happened next? They killed him. He was lynched, crucified. But I want to tell you that we're living in times, and the reason why you're here tonight is because I need to serve you this notice that God is more keen to reveal his reality and his power to you than you are ready for exposure to it. He really wants to do it. And that is contrary to every lie out there in the media or sometimes in church about who God is and where he's at. So, when faced with the miracle of the fishes and the bread, of the food multiplying, what is the response? I talk about a celebration cycle. If you fail to understand the celebration cycle, then you can miss it with God. Now, when I talk about the celebration cycle, I talk about very, very real experience. I have had some stuff that God has, over my life, I've served the Lord for a lot of years, and I've seen a few cool things. I've seen God heal a lady once. She had cancer, discovered too late, couldn't do chemo, cut a lot of her innards out, but she was still alive. She had a choice of either dying in the terminal unit at hospital or coming back home just before Christmas. When I saw her, she was at home, gaunt, frail, just skin and bone, with a little nightgown on, and sitting in the corner of the room. A friend of my mom, they went to school and college together. So we got there just before she was meant to pass on. A minister had been there. Her forehead was all oily because he'd anointed her like for burial to just depart in peace. So I'm sitting there in the room, and I just sense, as you heard just now the testimony, I just sense God tell me on the inside that he wants to heal her. I must pray for her. So I remember doing this, cupping my hand over my mouth and saying, God, if I'm not dreaming right now, if this is you, mom's having a conversation with her, and you know, my mom's connected to you. I want you to tell her too, because I just want to be sure about this. So I've hardly prayed that when my mom stops mid-sentence and says, Gus, I believe God wants my son to pray for you now. That was cool. Prayed for her. As she sat there, hand shot up, and then she got up, started walking around the room. And we went home. Next day, a daughter calls my mom, freaked out, saying, my mother has taken all of her 12 grandchildren to the Golden Acre, about the first shopping mall in the Cape, to do Christmas shopping. Okay? Now, I'm talking about like 1983, 1984. I'm talking about a couple of years ago now. Gussie's alive. For three years, she was monitored by Curtis Key Hospital. She was served with a certificate of authentication for a real miracle because God restored all of her insides, all of it perfectly. But now, watch this. So she arrives at my mom's house, and I happen to be there 3 years later, rejoicing. She's bringing the stuff, and I slipped out the back door. I couldn't face it. I was overcome with the weird, stupid, it was like an awkward moment. Now, I don't know if I'm just like that, but I'm like the disciples, seriously stupid. I saw God raise somebody from the dead, and the same thing. I know I should have asked her what happened on the other side. You know, after he'd committed suicide and everything. I just can't go there. I just walk on. Okay, God, that was great, but stupid. Failing to understand. The point I'm wanting to make is that contrary to what you have heard, may believe, God is so keen. He's so keen to demonstrate who he is. But we have difficulty just connecting with Christ, just like the disciples at that spot. So watch this. Luke 17, verse 17 to 19. It's a beautiful, beautiful message. 10 guys come to Jesus, the lepers, heals them. And then one guy comes back and Jesus says to him, we're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the 9? Was there no one found to watch this return and to recognize and to give thanks and to praise God? Except this alien. Watch what happens. And he said to him, get up and go on your way. He commissions the guy.
then watch this. Can we go on? Your faith, trust, and confidence that spring from your belief in God has restored you to health. You know, leprosy is a terrible thing. It makes your extremities rot and fall off. So your nose would come off, and your fingers. Sometimes you'd lose a limb or an arm. So all those guys got healed. So they had clean skin, priest gave them the okay, and so they were healed. But now one guy comes back to Jesus, and Jesus says, listen, while I started over there just now, just because you came back, I'm going to complete it. I'm going to restore you to total health. There's a restoration, not just a healing happening, but a restoration. So when this guy's buddy sees him the next time, his nose is back, he's got all his fingers and toes, and they're still hobbling along. They're alive and well, but they're not restored. And the difference between him and the 10 is just in his willingness to meet Christ in the miracle, when the miracle happens. And then the big thing that happens to him that changes his life is that God commissions him to walk on with that miracle. Now, this is something I want you to get. When scripture says they failed to understand what happened with the fish and the bread, watch me. There are all these people sitting down on the grass. They're starving. Kentucky's closed. Nando's is closed. McDonald's hasn't arrived yet. It's the Middle East. It's 2,000 years ago. So there's a real crisis. There's a food crisis. They say to Christ, shouldn't we send the people home? He says, no. Don't send the people home. I tell you what's going to happen. You feed them. Little us, little me, us. I mean, you're the guy that does the magic stuff. We watch. We're the spectators. Christ says, no, you feed them. So what happens? They go ahead and they literally feed them. And each guy walks with a piece of the fish or the bread or whatever. Each guy got a little bit, little fragment, but their fragments don't diminish. And they literally feed people. And there's a miracle happening in their hands. You know what happened? The people got a miracle. They got their tummies full. But the disciples each received a deposit of grace. They could go from there and do that every day, anywhere, all the time, because that was the measure of grace they'd received, but they didn't get it. Because you see, when God intervenes, this is the difference between magic and miracles. God is not the kind of chap who lives in his smart house up on the hill. You arrive there, you're hungry, you say, I'm hungry. He says, let me go to the fridge, I'll come back and get you an apple. He brings you an apple, sends you away. He doesn't do that. God does apple trees. God does apple farming. Can somebody say amen? If you don't know God, know him now. That's how he operates. He's not here to impress you for 5 minutes. God is not a Chinese flair on Guy Fawkes Day. That's not what miracles are about. God is a life giver, sustainer, creator. So when he interrupts the flow of your and my boring lives with the intervention of the eternal, there's something stupendous that happens. There's a gift that you receive. That miracle that happens is a gift to the disciples more than a gift to the people. But they missed it. So the next day, when he stills the storm, Mark has to make this reflective aside. He thinks back to what happened and he says, listen, we all missed it. Because that next day was the day we were meant to step out with that grace on our lives to fix this. And we didn't get it. Because there's a certain authority that God had imparted to us through Jesus Christ, and we didn't get it. We chose to remain passive spectators. And those, I believe, sometimes the majority of believers, passive spectators. In South Africa, we have a very negative culture. We have a hard time acknowledging when somebody else gets the break and does well. It really bugs us. He goes for it. He gets the prizes. He gets the acknowledgement and the accolades. And I'm not there. But that's something that God wants to heal in your and my heart. So this cycle of celebration for me talks of a series of emotions. It's emotional responses that are natural to us, but that you and I must allow ourselves to grow into. So when Jesus calms the storm, the scripture says they're astonished. They're amazed like this. Ooh,
Wow. Did you see that?
Yeah, I saw. But now, how did you do that? And then, you know, the whole masculine thing happens. Now, stop. Because we always focus on methodology. Because we are so, I don't know, gravitational toward magic. We like to learn chants. We watch Harry Potter movies, read the books. And so many people dabble in the occult today. And that's magic. And there are little things that happen, but those aren't miracles. Because God's not interested in making stuff happen. God is interested in making you happen and me happen. That's the miracle. So the miracle is not the food. The miracle is not the water, the storm subsiding. The miracle is the fact that we can get it. We can get it. We can begin to operate creatively, spontaneously, like he does. But that's the difficult part, because it's not a monkey see, monkey do thing. It's not joining the occult and learning all of these different chants and curses and things like the doing white witchcraft and all that stuff. It's not rocket science. It's relational. Christ says, just let me see through your eyes, feel through your heart. And so it starts with a cycle of celebration. First there's amazement, okay? That's natural. And then comes awe. Oh, this is spiritual. Then there's gratitude. And then there's humility. Little me. You heard it just now. And then there's the insecurity. Oh my goodness. I shouldn't get too excited about this now because, you know, I'm just me and let's not get carried away with this. And then a little bit of doubt comes in and then we wrestle with it because it's all part of the cycle. It's the same thing that happens to us when we experience trauma. It's the weirdest thing. You know, your dad dies and at first you're fine with it. Everybody says, how are you? You say, I'm fine. And you are fine because that's how you're feeling right now. But then the people walk away and you're all alone and then you're miserable. Then you're all depressed. And then the next thing, you're angry. You're angry with your mother and you're angry with God. And then you're angry with yourself. Huh? Because you should have sent that last email. You should have asked him for that coffee date. You should have told him that you lied about your results. All of this stuff, a cycle of positive. And then you feel better again because suddenly you remember how he would have responded. You remember his grace. You remember his love. You remember his kindness. And you feel good again. Then next thing, your emotions drop. You're going to cycle. But you've got to work it through because Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. The cycle of celebration is very similar. It's just completely opposite. Because once you've wrestled through it, you've embraced it. You come to where God really wants you to be, a place where you worship. And what has happened tonight, I want to tell you how your life is going to change as a believer. When you get it, the miracle of the fish and the bread, when you get it, the miracle that you had varsity, that against all the statistical odds, you've made it here. You still don't know how you're going to make it through the year, how you're going to settle all your fees. You don't know all of that, but you know that it's a miracle that I'm here right now. X marks the spot where I'm at. And X means it's a place of growth. You've made it so far. But I want you to know that God can only take you further if you get it. So many believers are blind. They don't see what is happening around them. But tonight you're going to start to see. And you know how things are going to change? You're going to stop being the blind, dumb, modest human being that is all of the above because of religious habit, because of religious orientation. Because you know what happens when you have pushed through to that place of worship? You become one of Jesus' most scary pom-pom girls. Now, I know we're South Africans, and there are a couple of schools getting this whole drumline thing, you know, with the pom-pom girls at the athletics and that. I know there's some of you who come from some schools in the northern suburbs. They get it right. They do it better than the American schools. And God bless you. You must come and help us to bring it into worship. We're going to do that this year too. But you know something? It is weird in South Africa how we can keep quiet about the things that are positive, about the things that God does. And you can check with your parents.
about this worship and about church and this kind of God experience.
Oh, it's dangerous. Oh, it's bad. Because why? Why? Because it's so emotional.
But just respectfully, you know, your uncle, your dad, or whoever, or your best friend at hostel, just check next time when he gets to talk about the ruling party or Julius Malema or the crime or the condition of our roads. Just stop him midway between a rant and another rant. Say, excuse me, are you being emotional right now? Or when rugby's on, huh? And we're losing and the referee's blowing us off the pitch. Guess what happens? It's a seriously emotional moment. Why? Because somebody's being real. And I want to postulate. I want to tell you that we're not real. And that was the problem with the disciples. They weren't real. They were bound and they were held back from being real, from being natural, from being what Jesus wanted them to be. For all the stuff that were happening there, yes, it was mind-blowing, but they were too afraid to let go just to have Jesus blow their minds. And so there was always this tension, this frustration, where Jesus has to slow down, go slowly with them. I want to tell you something just before we close. Out of my life, personally, I've seen a few miracles, healings, somebody raised from the dead in hospital, a couple of nice things, and it was really going nicely. I was beginning to get it. And every time I got into the presence of God, I mean, God would meet with me. The way this resurrection happened with this young lady, I was on the phone to a friend of mine, and he's a very prophetically intuitive guy, John. And while he's talking to me, I'm hearing God speak to me saying, I want you to put the phone down now to pray. I say, John, he says, I heard it too. The Lord wants me to put down so you can go and pray. Just like that, I lie not. So I put the phone down, went into the room, and I prayed for a lot of hours because the Holy Spirit was really helping me to get this whole intercessory warfare thing right. And I have like serious sand blood in me. Okay, for those of you from the Northern Cape and Gauteng, you don't know what that means. Which means I don't perspire too much. Even on hot days, I don't do the perspire thing. I don't have body odor, and the Lord's been good to me in that way. But now, when the Holy Spirit comes on me to pray, I sweat like a faucet, man. It just drips off me. And it's one of those days. I'm just profusely. And so that was one of those days. I know I was wrestling with some stuff. Eventually I realized I'm wrestling with really big stuff. I'm wrestling with the power of death the Holy Spirit showed me. But I didn't know who the person was that was in trouble or whatever. Long story short, it was somebody who was right then committing suicide. One of our circles of friends, she'd taken off from work, gone home, and just OD'd. And discovered too late, rushed to hospital too late. And by the time I got there, she was declared dead. But in any case, as I'm standing at hospital, the Lord says to me, as they wheeled away to put into one of those long drawers, you know, the Lord says to me, come back tomorrow morning because she's going to be okay because you've already overcome the power of death this afternoon. That's what happens. Yeah, you know. And she's lying stark naked on one of those stretchers in the emergency room just before they. And I'm hearing this, but clear as a bell. Boom. And everything makes sense to me. I mean, I just stopped praying, got a telephone call, got into the car and rushed to hospital. That's how it worked. And in my mind, the connection was made. So I come out of this place and my friends have just arrived, two or three carloads full, and they're rushing up. And I'm saying, I'll see you tomorrow because I'll come back to fetch her tomorrow. And they looked at me and they thought, shame. The moment's too great for him. But that was the weird thing. I went back the next day and she'd come around in the night and I took her home. And I remember driving home with her, afraid to ask her, what happened in that drawer? What, I mean, you were dead. The guy came and told me because, in fact, he called me from the outside just to confirm with me that and to share condolences. I'm so sorry because I was the only one there. Because somebody from the family called. The family didn't even go out to see her. I was the only one. It was weird. You know, and then I went to this John's place and And he prayed with her, and we prayed, and God just started setting her free, and it was beautiful, beautiful. But she'd come back. Now, a lot of things, just one of a lot of things happening. And then one day, while the Holy, I'm praying like this again. Every time I got with the Lord, the Holy Spirit would just begin to move. And for some stupid reason, I sat up in the middle of all this, dripping with sweat. And I said, Holy Spirit, I think you're going a bit too fast with me. I think you must slow down with me a bit. And then I went on praying. You know, and months later, I realized that something has changed. Something in my relationship with God has changed. And that was a lot of years ago. And I had so grieved the Holy Spirit, and I didn't realize that. But I'm sharing with you how powerful that moment is that the disciples had with Christ right there. And tonight, God is going to start with some of you guys, because you're sitting on your high knees, you're listening to 20 people, and God is saying to you, listen, I'm wanting to walk a road with you. Because there's something challenging about when God begins to work with you, move through you. There's a moral obligation or responsibility that we instinctively back away from. What are the implications? Because we, in the back of our mind, we're aware of the implications. But Scripture says we won't consider. We won't consider the implications of what happened yesterday when he said, you feed them. And we did. That meant that from that day yesterday, your relationship with your diary was meant to change. You weren't the little forgotten so-and-so spectator anymore. You were not part of God's agenda, scary as it is. And you were no longer in the stands. You were on the field now. You're not the captain yet, but you're certainly not a reserve. You're on the field. And win or lose has a lot to do with your compliance and your getting with the program. And that's a scary place to be. And I want to challenge you tonight. Are you ready to go there? Because Jesus is. Last year at the transporters, CS and another chap laid hands on somebody who'd OD'd. He died. God brought him back. Another guy last year on the MTP program at the farm that he works on. 9 or 11 big crates of vegetables fell on his head, crushed him. God challenged him, go and pray for the dead man once they've taken the crates off. He did. God raised that man. One of the nursing staff walked back into his office a while later, was overcome with emotion, says, Mister, do you realize what happened? Do you realize what happened? She was the nursing sister of the local hospital. They'd come around to just see if they could help the man. They couldn't. They were then waiting for the ambulance while Christo prayed. You know what the sad part of that story is? If that had happened in Australia or America, the whole world would have known about it. Let me just talk South African here. If anywhere else in the world, white guys raise the dead, because it happens all over Africa. So you know that's how the world works. If great things happen to black people, it doesn't count because they're just spooky. I know. God's been doing a lot of spooky things with me and it doesn't count. Nobody cares because just that's how it goes down socially. But now, God's doing an amazing thing. He's saying, listen, it's not a black or white thing. It's an anybody thing. The disciples were a bunch of Jewish boys. Worked for them. But I tell you, if it were Australia or America, the whole nation would know about it. They shout from the rooftops, and that's what's going to change this year. Your relationship with your diary is going to change, and I want to challenge you in the name of Jesus to stop living in the dumb place that you and I tend to live in our relationship with Christ. You'll pray your ninny off, and then Christ comes through, and then you've got this ambivalent relationship with what's happening here. You won't even tell your dad because your dad's opposed to the church that you go to, or the friends that you have, or the commitments that you've made. Can we have that last scripture as we stand? I'm going to get you to do like a thing that maybe Hindus and Krishna people do. But they didn't come up with the idea. This is what happens in the throne room of heaven. Isaiah 6 verse 3, quickly. Isaiah saw God high and lifted up in his throne room. And then he sees all these angels flying around. And the angels aren't talking to God. They're talking to one another. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy. Other translation says, is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. A lot of people live in a place where they don't engage God. They don't see him. They don't connect with him. Their environment, their lives, their earth is full of frustration and desperation and negative stuff and a lot of bad news and bad stories. If you want to get their passions going, talk negative. Huh? But when you and I begin to get it, we become Jesus pom-pom girls. We don't care how we are perceived, what people think of us. We're discovering something now. That when I take ownership of what God sovereignly chooses to do in my life, if I allow myself to back off a little bit and to consider the value of what's happening, Christ has just mediated his eternal sovereign power through me to change a life, to touch a life. Huh? Then it's different. Then it's different. Then everything changes. And I want to tell you now, tonight, the reason why we are testimonies is you're going to be a testimony like that. You're going to interrupt us in the middle of singing, in the middle of doing everything. You're going to interrupt classes, brides, socially fair, social events. You're going to interrupt sport matches in the days to come. We're going to be grabbing microphones to tell people about life. God intervening. People need to know. People need to know. Because it's not about you or me or the event. It's about the incredible thing that God's glory is all over the earth. And a lot of times we just don't see it. We don't flow it. We don't go with it. That was the problem on the lake that day. God's glory was right there on the water. And I missed it. I missed it. You can't claim to have a relationship with Jesus and never see his glory. Never understand what that means. If that is the case, then you have a religious relationship with Jesus, not a real one. I want to challenge you tonight in the name of Jesus. Are you willing to move to a scary place? Because there's no handbook. There's no methodology. There's no papal salute to make things happen. Just about you and the Holy Spirit. And the hunger and the thirst for God's love for you and for the world. And for the fact that he wants to mediate his love through you to the world. And when that happens, his glory manifests. So I want you to focus. Forget about the person behind you, next to you, that you're going to see tonight, whatever. I want you to look at that scripture. And I want you to join the angelic chorus. Just engage a truth that makes all the difference in the world. I want to brag a little bit because you see, in South Africa, it's amazing. And I know there are people from other countries here, all that. I talked to two friends of mine that are just doing awesome stuff for God all around the world. And we were just comparing notes and war stories. And I was saying to them, you know, there's so much that we need to learn and there's so much that we getting wrong in South Africa. And then the two of them agreed with me. They said, you know, there's something that we hear from you right now that we hear from people all over South Africa. South Africans love to major on the negatives about themselves and about each other. We can talk about that passionately and for hours. And we love to play crab in the pot. If somebody wants to get out to be somebody, we drag them down. As I said before, we're the only nation in the world where you have a coach that wins the World Cup and comes back and he's unemployed. The Rugby World Cup. Then you've got another coach that wins the Super 14 competition. He comes back and he's unemployed. It only happens in South Africa. It's so weird. But that's what we do. But you know what's amazing about us? And I say this to people. Because it's about the glory of God. It's about boasting in God. We have such a special place in God's economy. And the reason why I'm telling you about miracles that you will not read about in books, hear about in many other places, is because there's a special grace and favor upon this nation that we must come to terms with. We must make a peace with what happens on our lake when God stills our storms. There are few places in the world where God changes lives, intervenes, saves people, the greatest miracle of all. And we don't celebrate it. We sit there watching our watches and we miss the moment. We're moving to a time now where the religious, cultural Christianity of getting nice people saved is moving on. We're going to see pimps and prostitutes. We're going to see the world's dregs, drug dealers, gun runners. A lot of people are going to come to Christ as He manifests His glory. You know how it's going to happen? Like that. Easy peasy. Because it's Christ who does it. We just happen to be there. We just go with the flow. It's very easy. So a lot of people come to me and say, have you heard about what's happening up there? What's really happening there? You know what I say? I have a little question. I say, are they raising the dead? Then they get all ungemakkelijk, you know? All embarrassed. No, they're running this program and this new approach. I say, are they raising the dead? I say, until they raise the dead, don't get excited about that. Start getting excited about what God is doing here. Can I have an amen from somebody? But there's something that needs to shift here with us people. And this shift starts tonight. Tonight. Help me. And one cried to another and said, now help me. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. We've got it memorized. Can you blank the screen now? We're going to say it for a couple of times. I'm going to trust God to get you to engage. That is where the shift happens, right there. God, as we do this, is going to open your eyes and you're going to begin to see, like Moses, 3,000 little burning bushes, but suddenly he notices one that is just that different. Just that little different. He sees the glory of God. And that bit of spontaneous combustion, you're going to start seeing it. And when you stop to engage, God will begin to talk to you. Christ will begin to commission you. You're the leper that comes back. All the other guys drift off, but you will come back to Christ and say, Christ, what was that about? What was this healing about? And He'll say, well, I didn't heal you of leprosy completely. I just cleansed you, but I didn't heal you. But since you've come back, can I heal you? Yes, Christ, heal me. What's more, I'm going to commission you. You have the power to go and heal other people. Go! Christ is going to start commissioning people. We're going to start seeing people operate supernaturally in the glory of God. Regular people. Christ is not restricted to pulpits and people with labels on their foreheads who think they're spiritual. Christ is about to manifest through His body. That is you and I, all of us. So focus now. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Could we just go a little bit quiet there? Just holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. We're going to do it two more times. A lot of you standing staring at me, this has nothing to do with me. I've just delivered you an envelope tonight and you've read it. That's all that's happened. I want you to close your eyes, open up the eyes of your spirit, raise your hands, focus on Christ, and we're going to join the angels. Before you do, I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to do something on your insides that many of you have never experienced, to unveil you. I know it's first years and all that. A lot of us are so tied down in the natural, in the temporal, in the here and now. But once you get to where Isaiah was, once you see the Lord, once you begin to see His glory, He takes one foot and He separates it from the other one because He's already moved you to the divide between time and eternity. And He wants you and I to straddle that divide. Because that's where people meet Jesus. You're going to see a lot of people come to Jesus powerfully. People are going to gravitate into your orbit and have their lives changed just through contact with you, regardless of who they are. And as you remain in that place where you straddle time and eternity, you'll grow and grow and grow until the space between your two feet are so wide, thousands can walk through and meet Christ. That's where the church is meant to be. As we join the angels now, a lot of you are going to move to that place. You've never been to that place. You can tell me all about circumstances and your emotions, a lot of natural stuff that mean nothing to nobody. But the Holy Spirit wants to mediate Christ through you. I want you to close your eyes and just twice now say this, Holy. If we went on like this tonight, something's going to happen here, but some of you must leave, so I want to have respect for this. But I know you're going to go home tonight, get together with friends, you're going to do this all by yourself or whatever. Spend an hour doing this. Have your life changed. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that by the Holy Spirit right now, you would unveil your people. Father, I invoke the eternal truth of your word that says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I speak to clogged up deaf ears. I speak to hearts that are dull and understanding that are dull. I come against spirits of confusion. I come against complacency. I come against everything that would prevent us from engaging the glory and the majesty of a risen Christ that stands large as life before us. And we miss him, but no longer. God, I call for an unveiling. And Father, as we see Jesus, I thank you that we'll see ourselves reflected in his glory and drawn to his glory. Until we are overwhelmed and enveloped. So God, tonight, just with the hearts, we want to declare, Father, that you reign and the whole earth is full of your glory. The whole earth is full of your glory. You're moving everywhere all the time. And God, tonight, we say yes to your invitation to moving with you. We say yes. Jesus, move and we'll follow. Jesus, speak and we'll obey. Because God, that's our worship to you. We worship you in the name of Jesus. Guys, thanks so much for coming. The band's going to minister to us. There are a lot of you who need ministry tonight. I'm going to stand right here. I want you to walk toward me right now. Gather your belongings. It's not going to take long. We won't keep you for hours. We just want to pray with you for a minute. Come forward. A lot of you are religious. You don't have a relationship with Jesus that is real, that is vital, that is powerful. You've never experienced him use you, speak to you, through you. Come forward. It's going to change right now. Don't be afraid. Just come quickly, quickly, as the Lord speaks to you. And if you must go, feel free to go. We can pray for you next time. But if you have the space to come right now, the time to come, come forward. We're going to pray with you.